Well, we close out our series on Encounter. I've enjoyed this as we've been looking at the events surrounding the resurrection, the last week of Jesus, the resurrection, and then those 40 days that he spent to heaven in the ascension. And today we're going to focus on the ascension a little bit. We don't talk much about the ascension in church. I've only preached just a couple of messages over the years that I can really recall on the ascension, but it's so important. Now, we refer to it every now and again in a message, but it's so important, so much a part of the gospel. And I want us to focus today on focus. Just look at your neighbor and say, focus now on focus. We're going to focus on what's most important. And hang in here with me today. So if you have your Bibles, just leave them open to Acts, the first chapter. And let's look at verse 9 as we start the thought process of what we feel like the Lord can speak to us today. After he said this, now we're going to talk about what he said in just a minute. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes. Now this is the ascension. A glory cloud came and just lifted him up. But notice, he was taken before their very eyes. They saw it. They witnessed it. And then a cloud came along and hid them from their sight. Now, that's kind of important for what we're going to talk about today. And here's another verse. Their response in verse 10 and 11. They were looking intently. They were focused. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Of course, that's the ministering angels that the Lord said would minister to those who are heirs of salvation, me and you. And they had a message for them. Men of Galilee, they were all Galileans, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? Now, that's a good question. Why are you focused on what you're focused on? Why do you stand here looking up into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go up into heaven. Is it another Jesus? No, it's the same Jesus. So I don't have to be confused about that, about the second coming of the Lord. It's going to be the same Jesus that's coming. But he's teaching us to focus on what's most important. Heavenly Father, we open our hearts today to your word. I pray that you'd speak to us. I pray we would open ourselves up to the Holy Spirit right now, to the word, and that you would be glorified as we allow you to work in and through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. In the 1954 Olympics in Great Britain, they were held that year, John Bannister won the mile run in what is called the Miracle Mile. It was the first time that anyone had ever broke the 4-minute mile barrier, and he did it in just under 4 minutes. Now, the interesting thing about that is that John Landy from Australia was leading the race, and he had just in May, before the Olympics in August, John Landy had just set the world record at that time in the mile. He had set a better record than Bannister, but in this particular race, when it was neck to neck and head to head, John Landy and Roger Bannister, as they were nearing the finish line, John Landy was leading, and he got distracted because he looked over his shoulder, as you can see him in that photo, looked over his shoulder to see where Roger Bannister was, lost his focus, and it was just enough for Bannister to pass him and to win the Olympic gold and to set the all-time, at that time, world record of under 4 minutes. He lost his focus. It's important for us as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ to keep our focus, to stay focused in life on what really matters, because we're running a Christian race, and the Bible uses that metaphor many times. And over and again, we hear the word telling us that we got to stay focused in this run and in this race. Focus on what's most important, not on what's urgent. There's a difference. Focus on the prize of winning the race rather than the problems that are around you. We could go on and on when it comes to focusing as a disciple of Jesus Christ on what's most important. I want to say this as well. There's something worse than failing. And what's worse than failing is succeeding in doing the wrong thing. Think about that. Succeeding in doing what is wrong. Focused on the wrong thing. Pursuing the wrong thing. Now, Jesus Christ was the most focused person who ever lived. And the Bible says in Luke 9:51, when the time came for him to be received up, that means the ascension. Of course, it entailed the cross and the resurrection and the ascension. When the time came for him to be received up, he set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem to die on the cross for us. Focused. The Greek there is, he set his face like a flint, like an arrow, like an arrowhead. He would not be distracted. He would not lose his focus. He stayed focused. And as followers of the Lord, over and again, we're called to that same kind of resolute focus and steadfastness in this Christian race, in winning this prize. As a matter of fact, the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, talks about it. And he says, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us. And let us run with perseverance the race marked for us. What's the race that's been marked for you? Well, we're going to talk about that. It's been given to us by our Lord. But the race that's been marked for us, and here it is, here's the focus. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. How can there be joy in the cross? You and me. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God on high. That's the ascension. And the Lord wants us this morning in this ascension message to understand that it's essential that we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, who ran this race before us, who is the supreme prize in all of life. You know, over this 40-day period between the resurrection and the ascension, that's how long Jesus in his glorified body kept appearing to his disciples. And most of you know that, and probably you've thought about that before, but Jesus kept just popping in and out with his disciples. Sometimes he would show himself to just one person, and then sometimes he would show himself to a group. On one occasion, he showed himself to 500 believers, disciples at one time. Can somebody say, wow? Good. Well, you know, we think sometimes, we really think, well, you know, that Jesus, this resurrection life and this glorified body that he was in, it was like a phantom. He was just kind of misty out there. No. He was in a body. And he would pop in and he would appear, talk to his disciples, teach them, eat with them. And all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four Gospels, they relate to us usually in the latter chapters, the last chapter or two of their writings, these meetings where Jesus would come in either with one or with two or with 11 or whatever. And he would teach them and interact with them and give them instructions that they vitally needed to know before he was going back to heaven. Now, Luke also wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he gives us that account, but he wrote the greatest sequel ever known. How many of you like sequels? Star Wars, whatever, you know. Luke wrote the book of Acts. And he said, all that Jesus began both to do and to teach in my first book, the Gospel of Luke, I am now going to pick up there and tell you that his ministry continues. It's a great sequel because the same Jesus that ministered healing and salvation and love is now doing that through the church. And that's very vital for us because that's what's most important in our lives. That's what we need to be focused on, is that the Lord Jesus is continuing as believers, as disciples. He's continuing his ministry. So we say what he said. We act the way he acted. We say it the way he said it. We heal and we bind up and we minister the good news. And he's called us to this kind of understanding that we are just continuing to do what Jesus has done. And that's the point Luke wants to make. And so here we look at it in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, that's leading up to the ascension. During this 40-day period, the Bible says, after his sufferings, that's the cross, that's what Jesus went through, his passion for every one of us. After his sufferings, notice, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. Now, he is eating with them. He is talking to them. They're touching him. He's touching them. He's alive. Somebody say he's alive. Yes, he is. He's God. He's Lord. And he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Now notice that. He spoke about the kingdom of God. Have you ever wondered, why didn't Jesus just come and just camp out with the disciples like he had done for 3.5 years? Why didn't he just stay with them? Why did he keep popping in and out? You may have the answer to that. I don't. So if you have the answer to that, straighten me out after church. I learn more from you than you'll ever learn from me anyway. But the point is I don't know why, but maybe, just maybe, he is conditioning them that they're not going to see him with these eyes very much longer. Only 40, 30, 20, 15 days. And they've got to stay focused. It's easy to lose your focus when you can't see what's going on naturally, and at the same time, when you're looking at it with these physical eyes, it's easy to get your focus distorted and distracted. And he's popping in. Matter of fact, Peter wrote it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. And I just love this passage of Scripture. It helps us to understand that though you have not seen him, Jesus, that's who he's talking about, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. Now, I just want to tell you that you've got an eye of faith this morning, and the Holy Spirit is within you, and you and I can see Jesus and his activity and hear his voice and see his works at work in us just as if he was here physically, because we're continuing his ministry. And Peter said, now watch this, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Stay focused, that's the goal. You can't see him physically, but you see him by faith, you believe. You can't see him physically, but you can love him just like you were here with him physically. And so in this passage and in this scripture that's before you, the Lord is teaching us to stay focused on the kingdom of God. Did you notice that? That he spent 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God, teaching them things. What is the kingdom of God? Well, what is the kingdom down here? It's where there is a sovereign who is reigning and who is ruling. And Jesus came preaching. As a matter of fact, his first message was, repent, change your mind, change your heart, turn to me. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he said, don't look for the kingdom with observation, with these eyes. The kingdom of God is around you. I'm the king. And that's why the lordship of Jesus Christ is so important in our lives. And he's telling these disciples, you got to stay focused on the kingdom. You got to stay focused on my lordship. You got to center your life on my lordship. And as a matter of fact, he's calling every one of us this morning, men, he's calling you to be a kingdom man. Women, he's calling you to be a kingdom woman. He's wanting us to have some kingdom families. He's calling us to a kingdom church where, you see, churches are just like us individuals. We can get distracted. We can lose our focus. We get it off the kingdom. And we can do some great things. But it may not be the most important thing. And he's calling us to get our focus back. As a matter of fact, you remember this passage of Scripture in Matthew 6 and 33. Seek first, say it with me. Oh, you're great Bible scholars. So why am I up here? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. Don't focus on the things, even the things you feel like you need for everyday life that we worry about so much and spend so much of our time fretting and making sure that everything is just right. He said, I want you to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. His lordship in your life, your family, your job, your activities, your church, whatever you're doing, if you're on vacation, he is Lord. We live in his kingdom. We live in his lordship. And he said, I just want you to stay focused on what's most important. Seek first that kingdom of God and his righteousness. Stay focused in everything that you need. I want to tell you, greater than those things that you need is the fulfillment and the satisfaction and the fullness and the purpose that you need to really feel like you're making a difference and you're being a world changer in your family and in your neighborhood and at your workplace. That's what's so important. Say with me, Jesus is Lord. That's the kingdom. We don't make him Lord. He is Lord. And what we do is we seek his lordship in every area of our life. So that's the very first principle. I give you the first principle right up front here on staying focused on what's most important. Center your life on the kingdom of God. We sing that chorus around here that said, Jesus be the center of it all. That's what we're talking about. Great chorus. But then the second thing is that we need to get all that God has for us. How many of you have ever tried to start a job, or you did start a job and you didn't have the equipment you needed or the tools you needed? How many of you have ever tried to drive a nail with the heel of your shoe? How many of you have ever started a project and you forgot to bring the screwdriver with you, so you're trying to do the screw with your fingernail? Ouch. Or with a nail that you found somewhere there. And you're just trying to do the job all yourself. When we stay focused, the Lord wants us to know that there's somebody that's helping us. And notice this in verses 4 and 5 in Acts chapter 1. He says, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem. Now, this is not a suggestion. He said, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father that my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. He'd been telling them about the Holy Spirit. He says, for John baptized you with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He'd been telling them about the Holy Spirit, but he says, now, before you go and start my kingdom work and preach this gospel and share the good news with everybody around you so that everybody needs to know who Jesus is and be saved, he said, you got to wait. You got to wait and be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, parents today, they have a new way of parenting. I like it. It's called time out. I wish my daddy knew about time out. He didn't know about time out. I didn't know much about time out either. One day I sent little Philip to the corner, and he went obediently to the corner, stuck his nose in the corner, and I forgot about him. And I came in an hour later, and Philip was still, you've got to know Philip, he's still in the corner. Well, I guess that was a long time out. I'm not talking about that kind of time out. But, you know, our little granddaughter, Brianna, she's a trip, and she is, she's the most perfect grandbaby. No, let me get back on track. She's our first, and, you know, she is really a good child. But Brianna is known to really lose control and get, I'm talking, full of drama. Now, she's not throwing a temper tantrum. She just loses control. She's just such a drama queen. And Brian is not the drama queen, or the king. So, you know, I'll pick on Brian and Carmen a little bit here. But, you know, I love the way Brian and Carmen parent her, because they'll say, Brianna, time out. Take a deep breath. Let's count to 10. And she learned to count to 10 early. That accounted because she was out in timeout so much. And she just calms down. She gets self-control. She gets perspective back. I love sports. And you ever notice, like in a basketball game, you ever notice the team just loses their perspective? They lose the game plan. The other team just running away. And what does the coach do? He calls a timeout. He's got to get them. He's got to get their perspective. And Jesus said to these disciples, you got to take a timeout here. Things have been swirling. You've been afraid. They put me to death. They're probably looking for you because they can't find my body because I'm here. And, on and on and on. And things are swirling. And the Lord said, before you go, wait. You need more than just equipment. You got to have power. You know, in my own life, I can tell you, in my own life, when I start my day with a timeout, I don't know what I'm going to face, but if I'll start my day with a timeout, I'm going to open the Word, and I'm going to let it speak to me, and then I'm going to pray, and then most of the time, I just like to be still and to be quiet and hear what God's going to say to me. And there's many times during my day, if I'm going to face a particular challenge, I take a timeout. Daniel Bunce accuses me of saying that the most important thing a preacher or a pastor or a staff pastor can do sometimes is just take a nap. That's a timeout. But you know, there's seasons in my life when ministry's just going and going, and I lose perspective if I'm not careful. And there's been many times in my life I've called up somebody that's got a cabin. Not that God's more real than a mountain or wherever, but I'll take a time out, and I'll get perspective again. I need to charge my batteries. I need to focus on the power of God, and that the Lord said He'd never leave me nor forsake me, and He would give me vision, He would give me purpose, and He would give me focus in my life to do what's most important so that I don't misstep, and I'm going to misstep at times anyway. Did you know Jesus did that? He was baptized in the Jordan by John. And the Bible says that the heavens opened and Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, a voice came from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son. In Him I'm well pleased," and validating His ministry. And he's endowed with the Holy Spirit at that moment. But what did Jesus do? He went into the wilderness and He spent 40 days in a timeout. Why didn't He just go to Nazareth with his hometown, because he had to have the right perspective. He had to go in the power of the Spirit. As a matter of fact, when he comes out of that victorious time, beating the devil at his own game in that wilderness experience, the Bible says in Luke 4 that he went in the power of the Holy Spirit, and he walked into his home church. How many of you ever preached at your home church? Pastor Les, Pastor Kevin, you ever preached in your pastor? Just I have too. And you know, when in my young days, I preached about my second sermon in my home church. Now, I'm just still in diapers to them, and they're a wonderful church, and I'm saying, repent, and they're saying, pal, we changed your diaper. It's hard to preach in your home church. But Jesus went to his home church in the city of Nazareth, and the Bible says that he got the scroll of Isaiah, and he said, and he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He had his focus, amen. That's all the Lord is saying to us. Whether you're filling a pulpit, or you're going to your workplace, or you're going into your family situation, or in your leisure time, on your vacation, we represent the King. And we need that perspective. Before Jesus chose those disciples, he spent all night in prayer. Many times in Jesus' life, he would take a time out. And you and I need that, but he depended on the Holy Spirit. And he sang to us in this passage in Acts 1, 4, and 5, you got to depend on the Holy Spirit. You can't do what I'm calling you to do. You've got to have wisdom beyond your wisdom, beyond your own smarts, beyond your own knowledge. I'm telling you to do what you and I have been called to do. We cannot do it in the mind of the human intellect. That's right. Now, he'll use that. But we've got to have power. We've got to have authority. We've got to have ability beyond this human ability and just natural gifts and talents. We need his gifts and his power. And he said, I want you to wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power. As a matter of fact, Luke wrote it this way in his gospel, Luke 24, 49. He says, but you wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are clothed upon. You are endued with power. Just get a power wardrobe. And when you walk out, the devil and the demons and the obstacles sees that you're clothed with the Holy Spirit. As the Old Testament prophet said, it's not by might nor by power, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. In Acts 1 and 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses unto me. As a matter of fact, he says, Jesus said to his disciples, you've heard me talk about this. When did he talk about it? He talked about it all the time. But especially in John 14, 15, and 16, those chapters in John, he talked about the coming Holy Spirit. He called him the Comforter, and it's Counselor in one translation, and it's Helper in another translation. But here's some things he said. He said, you're never going to be alone. And when you are a kingdom man, and you've got a kingdom family, and we need a kingdom church, we need to know that he's with us. He said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I'm going to send you another helper, the Spirit of Truth, and he's going to abide with you forever. And there's going to be times in your life that you don't know what to say to that child. You don't know what to say to your spouse. But he said, listen, I am going to give you a mouth and words to speak at that hour that you need to say just the right time. How many of you have ever found that in your life? And it's so wonderful. There's times we don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Holy Spirit is there giving us revelation and giving us help and strength and knowing how to pray for people in our family and for ourselves. There's times we go through grief and we go through sorrow, and the Holy Spirit is there to give us joy and peace. The Bible says that in Acts 13:52 that the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit and with joy. And you can have that peace and that joy in the midst of a world that's trying to distract you and get you off your game. You can have the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, he will give you abilities. He will give you gifts, and he has given you gifts. And you and I can go out in that power wardrobe with the gifts of the Holy Spirit within us, depending on the Holy Spirit, and hell needs to look out because we're coming. And we're going to make a difference. We're going to be that world changer and that difference maker in our family. Then he said, don't get distracted. The third principle. I get distracted. Does anybody else get distracted? Maybe this is a 61-year-old thing, but I think I've done it at times all during my life. I'm working on something. I'm doing something. I go to the garage, and I see something over there that needs to be done. I get back on to that, and then I go back to what I was doing, and I forgot what I went to the garage for. Somebody said, we're going to pray for you. Kim, sometimes she'll say, Wayne, on your way home, would you stop by and get milk and spray starch and some dog food? And I said, just text me. Because I'll get in there, and I get distracted. Well, these disciples had that tendency to get distracted. Notice this passage in verse 6. So when they met together, and here they are again, Jesus and the disciples. How many there were, I don't know. Was it more than just the 10 or 11? We don't know. But so when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time? What time? The time he had promised they'd be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now notice, they're equating that to this next statement. Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? You know, these disciples were very political. One could have been a terrorist. I'm not making that up. They were so zealous, some of them, for the kingdom. They were under Roman tyranny. They had not been a sovereign nation in a long time. And they're confused on the kingdom. Jesus has been teaching them all along that this kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. It starts in the hearts of men. And one day the kingdoms of this world are going to become the kingdoms of our God and His Christ. But I want to tell you, until that day, He's reigning supreme and He's sovereign over all of it, isn't He? And He says to them, or they say to Him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom? They're just not getting the big picture. This is not just about their little world. This is not just about their comforts. This is not just about having the kingdom restored to Israel. You know, God wants us to see the big picture, that there's a hurting and a lost and a dying world around us. He wants us to see the big picture, that it's more than just self-absorption and self-preservation in my life and what's in it for me. He wants us to know that we need, obviously, He cares about you and what's going on in your life, but He wants you to see the bigger picture. And it's not, listen, I want to be a, God called me to be a pastor, not a politician. But He calls some kingdom people to be politicians. But the reason He calls you as a disciple of Jesus to be a politician is to make an impact for the kingdom of God. I know pastors that want to be CEOs. And they see themselves as CEOs. I'm not a CEO, I'm a pastor, I'm a shepherd. I left pursuing a degree for an MBA at Armstrong Atlantic in sales, I was. But God called me to preach. But God has called you perhaps to be that CEO and to do that work of the gospel. But we're kingdom people. And we need to establish that. We're not just coming to church on Sundays and getting involved in an activity here and there. Wherever you are in your family, you and I are kingdom people. And these disciples, just they're getting distracted off the big picture. They're losing their focus. We just need to be who and what God's called us to be and do what He's called us to do. And that's what He's saying. But we got to stay focused. He's called us and given to us His authority. Now notice what Jesus says to them in verse 7. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by His own authority. Read that with me out loud. Are you ready? It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by His own authority. Don't get distracted in what's God's authority. Don't let God be God. We've got a job to do. And I want to tell you, this word set is an important word. It means predetermined. And God has predetermined when Jesus will come again, and the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ, and He's going to bring Israel back in like they've never been brought back in before, and there's going to be, as He's intended all along, not Jew and Gentile, but He's already done that. He's made us one in the body of Christ, Ephesians chapter 2. But there's going to be that kind of restoration in the world that it will be political, believe you me, because Jesus is going to be king over it all. Can somebody say praise God for that? But he said, the Father's put this in his own authority. I'm not worried about what North Korea is going to do. Thank you, somebody in this congregation, that reminded me of that the other night. I'm not fearful. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, ever living, and He's got sovereign boundaries. And I'm telling you, this world is not going to blow into oblivion by a nuclear blast, because I read about a millennium, and there's coming a day when Jesus is going to rule and reign on this earth, on this planet, and we're going to rule and reign with Him too. Amen? And so I'm not worried about that. He set the date. Anybody remember December the 21st, 2012? The Mayan calendar ran out. Said there's not going to be any more time. Well, when the calendars of men run out, God's got the date. As one lady told me in Colorado when we were there, our first trip out there, She's a real sweet lady. We were conversing, and I'm not making fun of anybody's religion. And she's serving us our food, and she said, "Have y'all gone to so-and-so and such place and seen all the buffalo?" And it's a huge range, as you travel through the state. And we said, well, yes, we have. She said, "Did y'all see the white buffalo?" I said, "No, I don't think I did." She said, "Yes, a white buffalo has been born." And the great Indian chief said that when two white buffalo are born in the same year, that's the end of time. I don't care if 500 buffalo are born this year. He's got the date. I need to get my head out of the clouds. Why are you looking up into the sky? I need to get my head out of the clouds. I'm looking for Jesus to come. This same Jesus is coming. Not trying to set dates. I need to get my head out of the clouds and focus on what's most important. You see how easy we can get distracted. You see, looking for Jesus is not a distraction. My eyes are on Him. But when I start getting into those areas that God has not given me authority over, I get distracted. I lose my focus. Lose my focus. And He's calling me back to that focus. He's calling me to do what He's called me to do. And He's got all the authority. I want to tell you, that's what the ascension and being at the right hand of the Father is all about. That He has all authority in heaven and on earth. But He said, "I'm going to give you power." And as I close out this morning with this last principle, He said, "I've got the authority, but you're going to have the dynamite." Acts 1 and 8, He said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the world." And I want you to look back at that principle again, because we need to expect God to use you. Expect God to use me. Look at the verse again, Jack. Thank you so very much. And show us that. Just would you circle with me the word "you"? But you, that's me. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." Circle that. "And you," circle that. These disciples were just fishermen, just ordinary tax collectors that nobody liked, some of them. And one was a doubter and a skeptic. But Jesus said, "I'm going to use you." And He wants us this morning to come to that place that We're so focused that we expect great things from God. Therefore, we are attempting great things for God. Did you know that these disciples, here they are, they're hearing the Lord say to them, what a great vision he gives them. He said, but you're going to be my witnesses. You are. They fled him just a few days before, but you are going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. And if you read the book of Acts, he followed this strategy. They started at home, and then they went out into the countryside of Judea, and then they went to the cross-cultural people that the Lord loved and died for, that they needed to connect with and become one with to preach the gospel. And then he said, you're going to go to the ends of the earth. Did you know that by the first century, the end of the first century, after the word had been written, at the end of the first century, that already 500,000 people had come to faith in Jesus Christ? And you and I have an opportunity. You know, something spoke to me this week. Matter of fact, someone spoke to me. And when they did, it was like a dagger hit me. I was listening to them on tape. And they said this, that there were pastors that I don't look at how many people in number are in my church on Sunday. I look at the people. He said, I look at the empty chairs and I think, who could be here today? That's our focus. I want you to just take a moment. Just look around. Just turn. Just be at ease, would you? And just turn around. Just look. Who do you need to speak to? Who do you need to speak into their life? Who do you need to connect with? What do you need to do? What do you need to accomplish? Who needs help and who needs ministry and who needs healing? And then would you look at all these empty seats? Just look around. Why don't you picture in your mind somebody very special in your life that needs to be there? Maybe your child, maybe your neighbor, maybe your coworker. See them sitting in that chair. Is this okay? See them sitting there and envision that. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Here's the strategy in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. You know, sometimes we can get so overwhelmed, and God just wants us to start at home. Just start ministering to your family. Don't get overwhelmed. How many of you know that if you set a long-term goal, you need to get healthy? And I'm kind of going through a couple of these right now. You need to get healthy, and you maybe, let's just say, I don't need to lose this much weight, thank you very much, but you need to lose 50 pounds. Now, I can get overwhelming, but you know, if I set with my long-term goal to get healthy, and I need to pull off 50 pounds to be healthy, my long-term goal is that, but I need to set that in short-term increments. And if I can just lose 10 pounds in 4 weeks, then I can celebrate that. And it encourages me to go on to be healthy. I'm not talking about just a weight loss program. I'm talking about being healthy. What about debt relief? And you need to get out of debt, and you've got, let's say you make $35,000 a year, and you got $15,000 of debt. You know, it can get overwhelming. How can I pay off $15,000 of credit card debt or a car payment or more, and it just on $35,000? Well, just take that one debt. Take that one debt that's got the highest interest and work on it. You may not can go out and eat as much as you used to. You may not get to play your games as much as you used to, but you focus on that because you know it's important that you free up financially in your life so you can give more and be at peace more, and that you're not worried about those things. And what happens is you celebrate that, then you can go on to that next indebtedness, maybe a bigger debt. And that's the way it is in the kingdom. That's the way it is setting goals. What we need to do is start with who we have, and that's God in us, and start with what we have, and that's the gifts that he's given to us. And start with who's in front of us, and that's our family. And let's win them, and let's just be an example, and let's just love them back to Jesus. And as we do, I'm telling you, a great revival begins to ensue in our lives, and God is going to be glorified, and the kingdom is going to come in their hearts and in their lives. I'm going to ask you to stand with me this morning. And as you stand, you know, That word "you" means yes, you can. Would you say this with me? Yes, you can. Say it with me. Yes, you can. Now let's make it personal. Yes, I can. One more time. Yes, I can. Yes, I can. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can have a focus today on what's most important. And what's most important is what's before us. What have you called and gifted us to do? What's most important is that we keep our eye, spiritual eye, faith, focused on you, in what pleases you. To walk even as you walk, Jesus. And I pray in this service this morning, God, as we come together on this Sunday morning, as you encountered your disciples in Acts chapter 1, help us, Lord, to allow your Holy Spirit to encounter us today. Father, forgive us when we get distracted because your disciples got distracted too at times. But help us to hear you, bring us back, get us where to that place where we can be on track to win our children, to win those people that we're the closest to live that life before them, to live be a kingdom man or a kingdom woman. That your lordship is seen. People find hope. We find encouragement. We find victory. We thank you for that. We praise you for it in Jesus' name. You know, there's coming a day when Jesus is coming again. The Bible says, for those who look for him. Are you looking for him? Anybody looking for Jesus in this place? For those who look for him, he's going to come. The second time without sin unto salvation. And Paul said, when I'm looking for him, that there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me. And not for me only, but for all those who love his appearing. This same Jesus that you see taken up out of your sight, that you can't see with these eyes right now, this same Jesus is on the throne room for you this morning. He's got a ministry in heaven. He's got all authority. And all you and I need to do is go in the power and the anointing that he's given to us. Don't back down from anybody or anything that tells you that you can't. Yes, you can. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then one day he's coming again. How many of you want to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant? You've been faithful over a few things. You've stayed focused. You've been faithful over a few things. Now I'm going to make you ruler over many things. Enter the joy of the Lord. That's going to be a great time, isn't it? But until that time, I want to tell you, the joy of the Lord is your strength. As we sing this chorus, I want you just to close your eyes if you can, if you know the chorus. And I want you to just to focus just a moment by faith on the Lord. What he's saying to you, how he's called you to be a kingdom man or a kingdom woman, to expand his kingdom. That's not eating and drinking, but joy, peace, and righteousness in the Holy Spirit. And let's sing this chorus and worship the Lord and allow him to strengthen us. Encourage us today. Sing it with us.
Jesus at the center of it all. Jesus at the center of it all.
Hallelujah.
From beginning to the end.
Just lift your hands. Lord, you are Lord. We give you praise. We give you praise.
Jesus, and nothing else.
How many of you would say right now with me, Pastor, I want to be a focused disciple of Jesus, following Him, keeping Him in front of me, living in His Lordship, and I'm going to give some situations, I'm going to give some people right now to the Lord that I need to give back to Him. Just raise your hand. Anybody, you got people in your life, situations in your life? I'm going to give an altar call and an invitation. We're going to close with this. And if you raised your hand and you would just like someone to just agree with you on that as we sing this chorus one more time, I'm with you. I want Jesus to be at the center of it all. Would you just come and we're going to close it out together. Let's sing it and you come. Sing it. Sing it to Him. Sing it as a testimony today.
Jesus be the center of my life. Jesus be the center of my life. From beginning to the end.
Brothers and sisters, come and stand with these. Would you just stand behind these and we're going to pray together. Stand with these, would you? Sing it again. Jesus be the center of my life. Brothers and sisters, just come and stand. Let's pray together and agree together today.
Jesus, you're the center. Everything revolves around you. Jesus, you.
Stretch your hands this way, would you? Let's pray together. Let's believe together this morning. Just take the person's hand that you're standing beside if you don't have your hands stretched out in this direction and you just want somebody to pray with you right where you're standing. They'll do that. And let's pray one for another this morning. You know, I read the other day that only 10% of people in church are actively involved in kingdom ministry. I don't think that's reflective of Rincon. But it said 40% don't because they're never asked. They're never asked to be a part of the kingdom work. Oh, God, help us as leaders and fellow disciples to make it seem so hard for those around us. Because it's not. Just be who you are in your family and in your workplace and in your church ministries. And God will use you to be a world changer, to be a difference maker in your life. Father, in the name of Jesus, I don't know what these situations are. Just sing it softly, would you, Les? Pastor Les, just sing that softly.
Jesus be the Father. Center of my life. Jesus be the center of my life. From beginning to the end, it will always be. It's always been you, Jesus. Jesus, say that again. Jesus, be the center of my life. Jesus, be the center of my life. From beginning to the end, it will always be. It's always. Jesus, nothing else matters. Nothing in this world will do. Jesus, you're the center. Everything revolves around you. Jesus, you, nothing. Nothing else matters. Nothing in this world will do.
be the center of your church. Jesus be the center of your church.
Let's close out with this. Lift your hands. Be the center of your church, Lord. Be the center of Rincon Church of God. Lift your hands and let's give this church to the Lord like never before. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus be the center of it all. Lord, we surrender. Thank you for your authority and power and anointing. Hallelujah. Always be.
It's always been you, Jesus.
Lift your hands as a closing praise this morning. I'm so glad that there's a man sitting at the right hand of the Father, the glorified man, the God-man, Jesus, who's coming again. I'm so glad he sits there in all authority and all power today. Father, we thank you, we praise you, we honor you today. We thank you that you're Lord. What relief, what comfort, what assurance I have today, Lord, that you are ever living to make intercession for me. I give you praise, glory, and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Good to see you today. Let's give the Lord a praise this morning. We give him praise. Yes, we do. He's worthy. Look forward to seeing our guests in the Welcome Center, in the Welcome Home reception. God bless you.